Today, hey, I want to invite Pastor Chad up, and so let me, you'll get to clap for him in just a second. So today's been a fun Sunday. It's what we call our Young Gun Sunday. We get a chance to hear from a lot of our young guys in the church, and you still fall under young, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, we're just gonna say that. All right. And so, like, Pastor Amy, our children's pastor, spoke in our 8:30 service. Pastor Corey, our student pastor, spoke in our 10 o'clock service. Pastor Chaz preaching in our 11:30 service. And Axaria preaching in our Spanish service at 2 o'clock. And so it's been a fun Sunday. These guys kind of collaborated on the message. So there's some similarities, but there's some uniquenesses to each of them. But it fits right in line with our sermon series. So let me describe our sermon series. I'm going to stop talking because Pastor Chad's got a word he wants to give you today. We're following the life of Joseph, one of the first dreamers in the Bible. Last week we talked about the setup, right? The dream. The purpose of the dream, what happens with a God-given dream, what a God-given dream looks like. And we went out and we wrote on the dream boards out in the lobby some of those things that God is birthing inside of us. Today we're talking about the in-between time, in between the dream and the fulfillment. What happens in the in-between time? That's what we're talking about today. And then next week I'll be back and we're going to talk about the wrap-up, the purpose of the dream. And the fulfillment. So don't miss last Sunday. But would you give a big welcome to Pastor Chad today? Love you, buddy. Thank you.
Come on. Well, I'm just honored to be able to be considered a young gun. My children like to remind me every day that I'm not young anymore. So thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to be a part of the Young Guns Sunday. But man, it's been a great day so far, just hearing, you know, what God's doing here in Life Church and just kind of talking about the dreams that we have together. How many excited about dreams that we have here at Life Church? Amen. That just means that we're listening to God. We're staying in tune with what God has for us as a church, but also as individuals. Last week, Pastor Jason set the stage about the dream that Joseph got from God at an age of 17 years of age. And I just want to kind of go over his three points real quick, just kind of recapping this. The first point that he had last week was this: God-given dreams change the direction of our lives. Accomplishing God-given dreams won't be easy, and God-given dreams fulfill God's purpose. You know, it's exciting to see God calling us into a different season of our life, but sometimes we get afraid to actually step into that season because we don't know what's around the corner. We don't know the unknown, right? That's why it's called the unknown. So it was really cool to see all of us to get together as a church family, going out and writing on the board out there on the dream board. And a couple of the things out there that we got to walk around those this week and pray for those. Some of those are really cool, you know, faith-driven dreams. Like, you know, being a missionary. That takes a lot of faith to go into another country, not knowing what you're getting into, but you know that you have a desire to reach an unreached people group. Planting a church. How many know we need churches around our community that are willing to do what God has called them to do, to reach the people that don't go to church? Also, there's people that wants to reach those that are unfathered, that wants to reach the fatherless. And the things like that are big steps of faith that if there is no God involved in the equation, that you are going to fail. Those are the big dreams that we are talking about today. When Joseph received his dream from God at age 17, it was not a small dream. It was an audacious dream that he received from God. You know, as we went out there, some of us may not have gone out there to write on the board. Maybe because we weren't ready. We weren't really understanding, you know, what do you want me to write down, God? Like, what's the dream? And you're still seeking it throughout this week. Or maybe you know what it is, but you're afraid. You're afraid of the unknown. Or maybe you're afraid that it's too big or too small. Man, I don't want to write that out there. That's not a very big dream. That's not like going out there and changing the world. Or how in the world am I going to go change the world? Maybe you think you're too old or too young. Maybe you're just afraid to take that first step because you don't want to deal with the aftermath afterwards of what you read through the scriptures and the stories of people that do take that faith step. Because I promise you, anytime that we are in God's will, there's going to be an attack from the devil to stop you from actually achieving what God created you to be. One of the things I want to talk about today is the meanwhile, the process in which we have to go through in order to get to the point where God has called us to be. If you want to go ahead and get your Bibles out, we're going to go to Genesis 39. If you don't have a Bible, our ushers will get you a Bible if you just raise your hand. If you have it on your phone, that's great. And I'll give you a couple minutes to get there. If you don't know where Genesis is, it's in between the table of contents and Exodus. It's just right there for you to get. But before I get into what we're going to be reading, let me just kind of set the stage, because last week we read out of Genesis 37 at the very beginning of Joseph's dream. And in chapter 37, Joseph vocalized his dream to his family. His brothers and his fathers did not really receive it well at all. In fact, they kind of mocked him a little bit. In fact, his brothers were pretty upset the fact that their younger brother came to them and said, "One day you're going to bow down to me." How many know siblings? They tend not to really mesh sometimes, especially when a younger one come up to you and you're like, "Hey, I'm going to be over you one day." No, you're not. I'm older than you. You know, I never had that. I'm the oldest one in my family, but if my little brother came to me and said that, I'd be like, "Chance, you're ridiculous, dude. Get thee behind me, Satan." You know, you're just going to keep on going, right? But the brothers were really upset, and they came up with this huge plan of actually killing Joseph. They got so upset about it that they decided, "Hey, let's just not even have him around anymore. Let's just go ahead and just get rid of him." And so they put him into the pit, and in the pit they see this group of Ishmaelites coming, and they decided, "You know what? I really don't want the blood on my hands of my brother. That's going to be kind of a hard story to sell to my father. So let's just sell him to these people." So now he goes from talking about his dream, his family automatically starts giving him resistance. He faces obstacles. They take him, throw him into the pit. From the pit, he gets sold as a slave to the Ishmaelites. And through that process, he gets sold a second time to an Egyptian officer named Potiphar. And at this point, he is still thinking, "I have a dream. I've gone to the pit. Now I'm sold twice as a slave, but things are kind of looking up for Joseph." Because right now he got put into the officer of Pharaoh, Potiphar's house. And God was with him, and Potiphar saw that. And so Potiphar wanted him to be a part of his household, put him over his household. But then, there's always a but then Potiphar's wife decided, "Hey, Joseph's a pretty good-looking dude." I mean, the Bible even says it. It says he was a very handsome man in appearance and stature. He was a very handsome dude. So Potiphar's wife's like, "Hey, what's up?" And Joseph said, "Nothing's up. Get thee behind me, Satan," again. Potiphar's wife continued to throw herself at Joseph, and Joseph refused her every time, because Joseph still had in his mind that the dream that he got at the age of 17 was something bigger than the temptation that this wife was trying to tempt him with. The last time that Potiphar's wife decided to throw herself at Joseph, she got really upset. Joseph ran out in a frantic, because he's just like, "I'm done with this. I've told you no. I don't know how many times. I'm running out of here." He left his coat behind. And so automatically she got upset. She's like, "You know what? I have a plan." She took his coat and screamed out. And here comes Potiphar. He's like, "What?" This is the British version, by the way. Anyways. He's like, "What?" He's like, "Your servant Joseph tried to throw himself at me." And so automatically what any husband would do, got really upset, took Joseph and threw him back into prison. So let's recap. At the age of 17, he got a God-given dream. His family automatically started pushing against it, mocked him, didn't want anything to do with the dream. He got thrown into a pit. From the pit, he was sold not once but twice as a slave, found a little bit of ground, and when he got into the house of Potiphar, because God gave him favor, he was over Potiphar's house, but all of a sudden he had to take another step back, because now he got thrown back into prison for something that he did not do. He got accused of something that he had no control over that got him thrown back into prison, which brings us now to where we're going to read. If you look here, In Genesis 39:20, it says this: Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was in the prison, the Lord was with him. Highlight that, underline that, circle it, whatever you want to do, tweet it. That is huge right here in the scripture. He's shown him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the prison warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all those that was done there. The prison warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because, again, the Lord was with Joseph, and he gave him success in whatever he did. Wow. The Lord was with Joseph. See, during the recap, when I was talking about all the different things that he went through, one thing that if you walk away not hearing or writing down one thing, write this down and hear it. You can't control what happens in life, but you can control the way you respond. You can't control what happens. You can't control what people say about you. You can't control what people do to you. You can't control any of that stuff. You can't control what people put you in the situation, but you can control the way you respond. And see, the Lord was with Joseph. It says it here twice in the scripture. And so I have to think and believe wholeheartedly that the reason why he had so much favor from God is because he never let go of his integrity with God. He held on to his dream. He responded with integrity. At any moment, he could have changed the way he responded. At any moment. At 17 years of age, I know that I wasn't very mature. If somebody came to me and said, you're ridiculous, Chad. That dream is just whatever, dude. I'd be like, are you kidding me right now? Did you hear what I heard? No. And you get really defensive, but you got to understand, he got a dream. He was told from God what he was going to do. And then all of a sudden, he finds himself in the pit. If I was a 17-year-old boy and I got thrown into a pit, I wouldn't be very excited. I probably wouldn't have my integrity high within what God had for me, right? Then to get sold again, still, how would I respond? This speaks highly in the fact that God saw Joseph where he was at in the situation he was put in, and he chose to respond with integrity. Can I tell you today that it doesn't matter the situation that you're in? It doesn't matter the circumstances that you may be coming across, but it's the way in which you respond is how things are going to come out in the end. Because Joseph could have ran away at any moment. He could have said, this is not worth it. This is not worth it. But he knew. He knew what God told him. He knew what God could do. But yet he held on to exactly that dream that he heard. The integrity has to be there. If you have no integrity, then you're not going to follow through the dream. You know, reading through the story, it's very easy to see and think that, you know, Joseph is the most luckiest, unlucky person in the world. It seems like everything goes wrong, but at the same time, he gets some kind of favor given back to him, right? Anybody's ever known anybody like that, right? It seems like everything kind of goes their way, but kind of not. You know, looking from the outside, looking in, a lot of times we can see and we think that they have it together. Not knowing exactly the struggles that somebody's going through, not understanding the situations that they're dealing with, it's very easy to look on Instagram and on Facebook and think some people have it together when actually they are fighting their own demons themselves. And they're fighting through their own situations themselves. That's another story for another day. I don't want to get on that soapbox. But I wholeheartedly believe that all this is due to the way he responded with his integrity. My first thought this morning is this: the process should not affect your integrity. The process should not affect your integrity. Genesis 39:2, it says this: the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. I love what it says there. The Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. In verse 3, it says this: And when his master saw the Lord was with him, there's that phrase again, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his attendants. Genesis 39:20 says this, but while Joseph was in the prison, the Lord was with him. There it is again. He showed him kindness and granted him favor. Skip down to verse 23, and the warden paid no attention to Joseph or anything that he had going on because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in everything he did. It wasn't the fact that he was just lucky and he just happened to get favor everywhere he went. It's all because he knew his dream. He knew his destiny. He knew his calling was something much larger than just the American dream that we hold on to here today. So it's really cool to really think that, you know, God, I'd like to have a raise. I would like to have more this, more that, and just grab onto the things of this world that they think is what the dream is. But actually, when we grab onto the dream that God placed in our hearts, it's much bigger. It's a much bigger cause than just having money and having cars and having things. Those dreams are what drives us to actually achieve what God created you to be. That's what separates us from being the norm to being what God has called us to be. See, he did not call us to be a people that just go into the roots of just going through life. No, he didn't call us to be that. He called us to be something bigger. He called us to be something that is going to be shined out, sticking out in the world, that people can see that there's something different in our life. See, if the enemy can do anything he can do during your journey, he will. Whether it's through denials, detours, or delays, he's going to do it. He will derail you at all costs because he knows if he can stop you, he can stop the dream that God placed inside of you. The second thought this morning is this: detours and delays are not setbacks. Delays and detours are not setbacks. You know, I love driving through Dallas. Who enjoys driving through Dallas? I don't love driving through Dallas. Are you kidding me? Oh, my goodness. Waxahachie's getting just as bad, and in between Waxahachie and Midlothian is getting even worse, right? But I love whenever I'm driving, and I love to put my Waze on because it tells me how fast I'm going and where cops are. It tells me how to slow down. If you don't have it, you should go get it. It's awesome. But I always love to drive with my GPS, and it tells me where I'm going. And so I punch in. Even though I know where I'm going, I still want to punch it in just to kind of see where my ETA is because I struggle being on time sometimes. I'm praying through that. Lord be with me. Sorry. But I like to kind of see where I'm going. But like this weekend, we went all over the Metroplex to spend time with the family for spring break. And every time we got close to downtown Dallas or anywhere close to rush hour traffic, all of a sudden my GPS would boop, 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 detour here because it likes to, I have it plugged in there for me to take a different route whenever I can get to the fastest route. Anybody ever do that? Yeah, because I hate sitting in traffic. Hallelujah. But the most frustrating thing is whenever I'm driving and I see traffic in front of me and the GPS is nothing but red lanes because it gets red when it's busy. And I look over at Valerie and I'm like, are you kidding me right now? It's not even 4 o'clock yet. And it's like this, really? And it detours me to a different way. But my destination stays the same, but my route changes depending on what is in front of me. And it's frustrating because I know where I'm supposed to be going, but I did not see what was in front of me. But what the GPS is doing, it sees what's in front of me, and it knows what's the best for me to get to where I'm supposed to go. And so then it'll reroute me to a different way. I have to think that that's how life is following Christ. We see where God has called us to be with our dream. And we think that our route is going to be from here to here with nothing in front of us that's going to stop us, no obstacles, no detours, no nothing. Then all of a sudden, something happens, and then God reroutes us into a different direction. And we get frustrated. And we're like, God, why? I was on such a good path. It was so good. I was going to get there in this much time because I have a 10-year plan and I have to be at this place in 10 years and I have to accomplish this much in 10 years. But all of a sudden, my route's been detoured and I get frustrated. But yet, I know he did that because he knows what's in front of me. Detours and delays are not a bad thing. It is a good thing. It's not a setback. It's a setup. One of the things it's hard to fully grasp is to know that God has our best interest in mind. When we find ourselves in the grind of life and we're trying to get from point A to point B, and all of a sudden we have to have a detour, we don't need to be upset in the fact that our route has changed or our lives have changed, our timetable has changed, because he is preparing us for what the dream is. Detours and delays can be viewed as setbacks, but in all actuality, it's God setting the stage for you to walk into your dream and your destiny. Genesis 40, it talks about where Joseph interpreted the dreams of two of Pharaoh's chief officers that just happened to be in prison with him, the cupbearer and the baker. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn with me too if you want to look at it, or be on the screen. It should be on the screen, hopefully. But Genesis 40, 23 says this, and the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember him. See, let me step back here and let me tell you this. While Joseph was in prison, so we're going back to where he got thrown in prison, after he couldn't control the situation that he was in, and Potiphar's wife lied about him, got thrown in prison, so now he's back in prison. The prison warden gave him favor, and he's able to live out a faithful life through the prison. He had an opportunity to talk to two of Pharaoh's chief officers. This is not just a cupbearer or a baker that just happened just to be hanging out in the kitchen, did something wrong. No, that they were high up in rank within Pharaoh's command. And they had dreams. And Joseph had the opportunity to look outward and see the opportunity that he had to interpret the dreams. When the dreams came to pass, he looked at the cupbearer and he said, remember me. Because the cupbearer got placed back into power and he got put back into the palace. Remember me. Remember me. And then it says here in verse 23, the cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes at this moment. He's been in the pit. He's been sold. He's been lied about, got thrown back in prison. He had an opportunity to interpret the dreams of these two men. And when one got placed back into the palace and he said, hey, remember me? Bring me with you. Bring me out of this palace, prison into the palace, because I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything wrong. But he forgot him. He forgot him. How would you feel? How would you feel? Another detour, another delay, another denial. And yet Joseph did not stop believing in the dream that God gave him, because here's the reason why. In chapter 41, let's skip over, it says, 2 years later, when Pharaoh had a dream, the cupbearer brought it up that Joseph interpreted his dream. And so Pharaoh called him up, and then Joseph interpreted his dream. 2 years later. So for 2 years, he sat back in the prison wondering, did he really forget about me? What am I doing? He kept on to his integrity, holding on to what God had called him to do way back at 17 years of age, and he finally got called up. In verse 40, it says this, and you shall be in charge of the palace, and all of my people are to submit to your orders. Only with the respect of the throne will I be greater to you. That's exactly what Pharaoh said to Joseph when he got pulled up to the palace. Some say it took anywhere between 20 to 22, 23 years from the time the dream was birthed to the time the dream was actually fulfilled. This shows me the roadmap of how I should respond when I'm dealing with detours, delays, and denials, when I'm trying to achieve the dream that God placed on my heart. It's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy to think that all these delays and these detours are nothing but God, you know, setting me back. But no, it's actually God setting you up, because you have to go through a certain process. You have to go through a certain process, because if you got placed, if Joseph would have been taken at the age of 17 of where he was, mature level, whether it was spiritually or, you know, just in general, a 17-year-old, could you imagine a 17-year-old being over the whole country of Egypt? No. I can't imagine a 17-year-old being in charge of anything at all. I was a youth pastor for several years. I've dealt with college kids too, and I just don't know if I'd want to see anybody really over anything like that. That's kind of scary. You have to go through a process. If Joseph would have skipped any of the part of the process, he could have potentially missed the God-given dream that he had and essentially affected an entire nation. It wasn't just the dream that just involved him. It involved more than just himself. It involved a nation of Egypt. How many of you ever watched, I'm probably nobody, but who's ever watched the TV show Forged in Fire? Thank you. Yes, yes, yes. Y'all are awesome. Let's watch it together sometime, okay? If you do not watch it, you should go watch it. It's pretty interesting, okay? There's not very much TV you can watch with your child that's appropriate. So we just take what we can get, okay? But when we sit and watch it as a family, because we do watch it as a family, because there's, like I said, there's not much to do. We get kind of competitive in our house, okay? Because in this TV show, you got four different blacksmiths that come in, or bladesmiths that come in, and they're doing this competition. It's all about a competition. And so at the very beginning, that they have their intro, like, hey, I'm Bob. I've been a blacksmith for 24 years and blah, blah, blah. And you're like, okay, cool. He knows what he's doing, okay? And so what we do is Valerie will pick who she thinks is going to win. I'll pick who I think is going to win. Maverick picks who he thinks is going to win, and Savvy just doesn't care, right? I mean, what six-year-old girl is going to care about that, okay? But it's cool because we get engaged in the process. We watch it. We want to see who wins. And then it's funny because I may rub it in their faces when my guy wins. I don't know. I'm not competitive at all. I am. But it's so cool to see the process. And so we've watched it for several seasons. So we've kind of got grown into loving it. And it's kind of crazy because I have no interest at all about making swords and knives and stuff, but it's really cool to see the process. There's six different steps to really fully create a sword. And the funny thing is while you watch it, it's every blacksmith has their own way in which they're going to create the sword. They all have the same material they start out with. Sometimes it's maybe different. Maybe it's a ball bearing. Maybe it's a spring. Sometimes they've done one time it's a part of a car. Just grab whatever you want to off this car and let's make a sword. That's weird. You know, whatever the material that they have to create the sword at the end of it. And there's a time limit, okay? So they're facing their competitors. They're facing the time. And they're trying to make the best, awesomest sword ever, right? And the process they have to follow is very, very intense. They take the material, they have to heat it up, and then it has to be the correct temperature. It can't be too hot, it can't be too cold, and they go out and they start forming it, whether it's with a heavy machine or was it a hammer, okay? And so when it gets cooled back down, they have to put it back in the fire, get it heated back up, and they pull it back out and start shaping it. Put it back in the fire, pull it out, start shaping it until all of a sudden it's to the shape that they need it to be. And then all of a sudden they have to start getting ready to get hardened, right? So this process is very important because if you have a soft blade, it's going to break. So again, go back in the fire, come back out, and then it's just all these different steps you have to do, and you cannot skip a step in the process or the sword will break. Corey, can I borrow the... Thank you, sir. Now, this is not something that they make on the show. They kind of do. It's really a lot cooler what they make on the show. But if I had this blade and my job that I wanted this blade to do is to chop something down or like medieval times and go into war with it, I'm going to have every bit of confidence that this blade has been hardened and tempered and sharpened the way it needs to be for me to go to battle, correct? The minute that this thing fails, everything else fails as well. Because I no longer have a weapon, I just have a toy, essentially. The process to make this blade for it to be war ready, battle ready, is important. Here you go, Corey. I went to War Rangers. There you go. Anybody remember those days? Yeah. I was in it long enough until I can go to youth, so whatever. But if the bladesmith skips one step, or he leaves it in the fire too long, or not long enough, even when they're going into the quenching stage, when they're getting it hardened, it could even shatter or crack or split, and then all of a sudden you have a catastrophic failure. I have to think in life, when God's taking us through the journey and the process for us to be ready for our dream that he has called us into, if we skip the process at all, we could crack, bend, or break. The whole point of it is for us to be ready for what he has for us. And in our mind, we think, like I said earlier, that you should go from point A to point B, but there are processes because it's not point A to point B, it's point A to point Z. It's not a short thing. It took Joseph 20 plus years to achieve the dream that God had him be. Just like the blade has to go through the correct process to be exactly what the Creator intended it to be, we must go through the correct process for us to reach the dream that God has placed in our hearts. I'm going to go ahead and ask Amanda to come up. One of the toughest things to deal with when you know that God has something for you in your life is to wait. Be still and wait. And we have to be willing to know that God has us in the perfect spot for the perfect place for the perfect plan. At the age of 17, Joseph got his God-given dream and immediately started facing obstacles. 20 years later, the dream was fulfilled. Every setback was a setup for God to shape him and to make him ready to handle and fulfill his dream. Brings me back to the statement I said earlier. If you didn't write down one thing, write down this. You can't control what happens in life, but you can control the way you respond. We have to respond with integrity. Know what God has called us to be. Know that you are made and created for a higher purpose other than to just exist on this earth. Don't compare your dream to somebody else's dream because that's their dream, not yours. But God created you specifically for a purpose. He had you in mind. It's not the fact that he just took a dice and rolled it and said, okay, Chad, you're going to be this. No, he said, I'm going to create Chad to be this. And then I was brought into the world. God has a purpose for you before you even was even born. God knew exactly what you were going to be. But the question is, are you willing and ready to walk through the process for the journey for you to go from birthing the dream to executing and fulfilling your dream? Because the process in that is not easy. Pastor talked about that last week. It's not something that's an easy process. In fact, it's a process that asks you to be selfless and not selfish. You have to be selfless when you are walking in God's will because there's going to be times when you're asked to do something that's not comfortable, There's going to be times when you get placed in a situation that doesn't make sense. There's going to be people that talk about you. There's going to be situations that get thrown you into the prison or thrown into the pit. But you got to understand and know that God has you where you are for a purpose. It's not to go through a situation, just to go through a situation. It's to go through the fire in order for you to be ready for the battle that God's about to place you in. If you skip any part of the process of the forging, if you will, you could potentially break. And in the story of Joseph, it doesn't just affect him, it affects an entire country. Your dream is much bigger than yourself. God did not just create you to exist, He created you to be something more. So can I encourage you as I close, and pastor's about to come up and close out the day, but can I just encourage you this morning? Dream. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how big or how small the dream is. It starts with something. God has called you to do something that the person next to you is not going to do because that's not their purpose. What is He talking to you about? Maybe it's a small step to get you ready for the big step. Are you willing to take the step into the unknown? Knowing that there are going to be detours, knowing that there's going to be delays, knowing that there's going to be people that say you're wrong, but are you willing to step in and have the integrity that God's created you to be and have and lean into His understanding and not into your understanding? Because the Bible says, if you are faithful to Him, He will be faithful to you. And know that He has you in His hand, ready to go. Are you ready to go?
Could we all tell Pastor Chad thank you? I was taking notes. You probably were as well. And you can't control what happens in life, but you can control how you respond. It's that all that in-between time, right? It's all the in-between time of you have hopes and dreams and it doesn't look like it's ever gonna happen. How uncomfortable the waiting is. But it's in the waiting that God works on you before He works on the dream. I want to talk to you today if you find yourself in the waiting time. I want to talk to you if you find yourself in the middle of a detour. I want to talk to you if you find yourself in the middle of a delay. I want to talk to you if you find yourself in the middle of a denial. What is God producing in you right now? I think it's so interesting that four times in the story of Joseph and these 13 chapters that narrates like this 25-year span of Joseph's life, four times it says, and God was with him. 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 Sounds kind of redundant to say it that way four different times. If you're a parent, you probably... If you're like me, you don't like repeating yourself to your children. Like, I've told you once, like just get it already. But yet the story tells us four different times that God was with him. Maybe, maybe because the question we most often ask in the middle of our delays, maybe the question we most often ask in the middle of our denials, at least I ask it, maybe you do too. Is God, where are you? Have you ever asked something like that before? A door slammed shut, a relationship unraveled, something unexpected happened, and in the middle of that moment, you're asking, God, are you aware? God, are you here? God, do you know? God, can you see? God, where are you? And the same God that was with Joseph is with you. God is with you. And so if you find yourself in the middle of the waiting, I thought that was interesting. Pastor Chad didn't say it's not A to B, it's A to Z. with a whole lot of stops along the way. And if you find yourself somewhere in the journey waiting and you're asking the question, where is God? Can I just tell you today, God is with you. And because he's with you, he's working on you. Because he's with you, he's building character, integrity, faithfulness, because he loves you so much. So I just want you to be encouraged today. If you feel lonely, he's with you. If you feel abandoned, he's with you. If you feel lied about, he's with you. If you feel forgotten about, he's with you. He is with you. Maybe just kind of in response to the quietness of this moment, maybe just by raising your hand, how many would just say, Jason, I find myself somewhere in the in-between time in my life right now, in between the dream and the fulfillment. I find myself in that waiting period. Let me just see your hands real quick. Yeah. Keep your hand up. I want you to hold it up high, and then I want you to just look around. Because I want you to see their hands literally up everywhere in this room. Because it's so often that we're going through that we feel like we're the only ones. You know what I'm talking about? We feel like, man, everybody else has it going on, and I don't. God seems to be showing up for everybody else, but where is God in my life? Did you just realize, like, throughout the day in all of our services, 60 to 80% of our hands were going up, going, I feel like I'm waiting right now. But can I encourage you, while you're waiting, God is working, and he's working on you. If that was you, hold your hand up one more time. I want to pray with you. Jesus, right now, you know every single story behind every single hand. You know the questions. You know the unfulfilled expectations. You know the character work that you're developing inside of them. You know the doors that you're leading and opening to put them in places of influence. You know what's going on in their life, and I pray that you would give them faithfulness. I pray that you would allow their faithfulness to continue to lead them through a journey where you're producing and working inside of them your plan for their life. Let us be reminded today that God is with us. If someone feels lonely, may they be reminded you're with them. If somebody feels forgotten, may they be reminded that you're with them. If somebody feels lied about, may they be reminded that you're with them. If somebody feels like giving up, God, I'm asking that you would remind them today how close you are. And this entire time, Lord, we give you permission to work on us before you work on the dream, so that we'll be ready to walk in you, what you have prepared for us. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. And let me invite everyone to stand with me real quick. As we get ready to dismiss and walk out and begin a whole new week, and spring break's over and going back to school or going back to work or whatever that may look like for you, I want to encourage you to take an altar moment, an action step moment, a faith-filled moment. Last Sunday, we finished our service, moving kind of our altar response from the front where we normally come up to pray to the lobby out outside. And at that dream board, it took faith to take a Sharpie and begin to write down a dream that God is birthing inside of our hearts. Some of those were just one word. Some of them were a sentence. Some of them were a paragraph. But I want to encourage you today. Maybe you weren't here last week, and I want to encourage you to write down the dream that God is birthing in your heart. Maybe you left last week without writing something down because you're trying to figure out, was that me and my idea, or is that God and God's idea? And maybe all week long it's just kind of been refining inside of you, or you haven't been able to get it out of your mind. But we want to be praying with you. And so could you take a moment and in faith, as we leave, make that little board your altar and say, Jesus, I believe you're birthing a dream inside of me for something you want to do through me for other people. I want to pray with you as we get ready to go. And then don't forget, next Sunday, we're going to be connecting all of these dots as we wrap up Joseph's story about the purpose of the dream. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask that you would release faith in this room to believe against all odds, that God would choose to use someone just like us. So all of us that have a tendency to disqualify ourselves from ever being used by God, may you just push those thoughts aside as we begin to faith believe God could use somebody even like me. So birth ideas, businesses, missions opportunities, church planting, family restoration, all of those things that you want to do, we believe you want to do them. So inspire us in faith to believe for the biggest things God could ever do. Pray your blessing on each person. May your face shine upon us as we go and begin a new week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and keep you. Have a great week. We'll see you out at the Dream Board in the lobby.